The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
When might prayer be a bad idea? And then we're joined by Helen Smallbone to talk about the new movie about her family, Unsung Hero. You're listening to The Common Good. Happy Thursday, friends. Welcome to The Common Good here on AM 1160, Hope for Your Life. My name is Brian Fromm. So glad to have you with us on this Thursday afternoon. If you've missed any of our shows this week, we've missed you. Go get the podcast. Wherever it is, get your podcast. Just subscribe, rate, review. It's been a good week. We were talking earlier this week about the movie Unsung Hero, about kind of the ups and downs of the Christian music family, of which one of the daughters is Rebecca St. James, and then two of the sons started for King and Country. The mom of that family, Helen Smallbone, of whom the movie Unsung Hero of her family is about, which comes out tomorrow. Helen's going to join us in a little while, right around 4:30. So be sure to stick around for that. We're excited to have that conversation. Helen's just delightful. And so we're excited for that. But tonight is the NFL draft. We're a mere few hours away. The Chicago Bears kind of own the draft as they've got the number one pick by way of the Carolina Panthers. And there's really no scenario where the Bears don't end up taking Caleb Williams tonight. It feels like it would be the most shocking thing ever in draft history if they didn't take Caleb Williams. But the Bears also hold the 9 pick. So a lot of intrigue about which way they will go. The Bears are going to come out of tonight's draft with their quarterback of the future, presumably Caleb Williams, whom we here in Chicago will be watching for hopefully a decade or more, and you hope it turns into the Bears, Patrick Mahomes or Peyton Manning or something like that, somebody you can just kind of lock into because the Bears have a history of a revolving door. And at 9, they got a lot of different ways they could go. So another wide receiver, go offensive line, defensive line, we shall see. My Giants have the 6th pick. A lot of rumors about what they are doing. So I love the NFL draft, and I've raised a son who loves the NFL draft. And so we're both going to sit down and watch it tonight. Really looking forward to that. But the NFL draft was not and is not the only thing going around on around the Chicago Bears this week. I'm not sure why they chose this in terms of timing, but they did. Yesterday, the Bears held a news conference to lay out their plans for a dome stadium on the Chicago lakefront, right there where Soldier Field is now. This project would be done anywhere in 2028 or 2029. There's lots and lots and lots of hurdles still to go, so don't assume that this is happening. But yesterday was an enormous step as Kevin Warren and the McCaskies and people from the city laid out kind of the plan for a domed stadium. Now, this would be fantastic in the sense of it would get the Bears a Super Bowl probably at some point. There could be Final Fours. You could do a lot more stuff in a domed stadium. But it's also causing a lot of confusion for people. How's it going to be paid for? What will the tax implications be for the people who live in the city of Chicago and also the people visiting the city of Chicago? What's the money going to look like? And you got this whole deal of Arlington Heights hanging out there, too. I mean, the Bears bought for hundreds of millions, if not more, dollars, that land up in Arlington Heights, the racetrack. And the presumption by everybody was that's where their Bears' new stadium is going. They're going to own it. They're going to build it. They're going to build on this land. And so now to see them being – this feels like they've gone too far for this to be a negotiating ploy, a just kind of a tactic. It seems like the Bears have shifted their focus back to the city. And for everybody who's like, oh, well, they're the Chicago Bears. They should be in the city. The reality is the majority of NFL teams with their own stadiums and big kind of complexes who have the name of the city don't actually play in the city. The Dallas Cowboys don't play in Dallas. My favorite team, the New York Giants and the New York Jets, they play in New Jersey across the river. You've got all of these teams. The LA stadium is not in downtown LA. These teams, they play outside the city so they can have the large amounts of land and own their stadiums and kind of make a complex. But the Bears are looking to stay in Chicago. So yesterday there was this news conference, and there was a moment in the news conference that I think we should all find interesting. It had actually nothing to do with the plans. It didn't have to do with the renderings, the money, the video, the speeches. It had nothing to do with that. Instead, it had to do with maybe one of, if not the most well-known pastor in the city of Chicago, Charlie Dates, opening the news conference in prayer. Did you see that? And it left a lot of people uncomfortable. In the next segment, I'm going to play for you a reaction of another radio host in the area from a sports station that I actually think is hugely telling and actually right on. But what do you think about it? I want you to listen to his prayer. I know it's kind of awkward sometimes to listen to somebody's prayer, but that's a little bit of the point. Can you even tell what I'm about to play for you was a prayer? This is Charlie Dates at the beginning of the Bears press conference.
Your help today as we make progress, and I want to thank you for our mayor for raising up a young man with such a significant heart for our city. Thank you for the McCaskey family. Thank you for Kevin. And now we thank you for all of the people who will benefit by the Bears staying in Chicago. I don't know that you play football, but I am asking you to help us. Help us to win some games. Help us to get a Super Bowl here. Help us to play in the Super Bowl and bring back the 1985 roaring, cheering fans we had for your glory and for our good. And a more serious note, for all the people who will work here, who will thrive here, who will come to experience significant family memories here, we give you
obviously
glory
on this show, we are very pro prayer. This is an explicitly Christian show for Christians on a Christian station. And I don't think prayer and opening prayer had any real place at the beginning of a press conference for the Bears' new stadium. And then, albeit for me to critique a prayer, but it was almost like a joking thing. Thank you for the Bears. Thank you for the McCaskies that are the owners, or praying for the stadium. This is a hotly debated topic about whether the city should do this because of some of the other financial constraints going on in the city right now, because of how is it going to be paid for. And so the optics of having a well-known pastor, right? Charlie Dates, Progressive Baptist, and others, having a prayer at the beginning, while it might have, I'm going to presume best intentions as to why it was done. I think that it was done was misguided. It was disappointing. It was, I think it would be called inappropriate. I think it's fair to call it inappropriate. When I asked earlier, when might prayer be a bad idea? I think this was one of those times of a pastor and religion being, in my opinion, purposefully or not purposefully being used by a politician or politicians or big business that the Bears are, to kind of advance their cause. So what did you think about it? NFL draft, baseball season, all of this points to summer is coming. You know what else is coming? My birthday's coming. I'm like a week and a half away. I'm staring the age of 47. The age of 47 right in the eyes. I'm excited. I feel good. Age is just a number, right? Some days I wake up feeling old. Other days I wake up feeling, energetic and young. Depends on the day. It's what that story we talked about just the other day, that as people are living longer and longer, that what is considered old is getting further out there. I'm going to embrace that this year, and I'm going to say 47 is not old. And I'm just going to keep riding the wave. So that day is coming. My birthday is Star Wars Day, May the 4th. Why is it called Star Wars Day? I only learned this like 2 years ago. Apparently, it's always been a thing. But obviously, my birthday has always been May the 4th. And it's called Star Wars Day for May the 4th be with you. There you go. If you've ever wondered why May 4th is Star Wars Day. But it's also my birthday, and it is coming up in another week and a half. So looking forward to that. Okay, we kicked off the show talking some sports, and particularly then we transitioned into talking about that Bears press conference yesterday. The Bears were laying out their plans for a lakefront domed stadium. Going to cost billions of dollars. The big question is, how much are the Bears paying and where's the rest of the money coming from? Obviously, the city of Chicago has a lot of financial needs. There are people who need help. There are tax issues. And so it's a very fair and important question as to, is the helping of building a big stadium on the lakefront right there on the museum campus a worthwhile use of money? Is it good for the city? Will it pay for itself? And a lot of people say no. And that's going to be the big debate that has to happen before a shovel goes into the ground, whether it be there on the lakefront or up in Arlington Heights. The Bears have that land up in Arlington Heights, and that's kind of their trump card here. They could go over to there, which everyone thought they were going to do. So that was the big press conference yesterday, which interestingly was done the day before the NFL draft, where the Bears are about to get their new quarterback. But as we talked about earlier, one of the things that really sparked a lot of people was the fact that the Bears opened their press conference with one of the most well-known pastors in the city of Chicago, Reverend Charlie Dates, opening the press conference in prayer. And as you're going to hear from a second here from another Chicago radio host and podcaster, when he was an NBC news guy, had some thoughts on this, but why is this a problem? Aren't we pro prayer? Well, yes, when appropriate. But by opening this press conference in prayer, in which the Chicago Bears are trying to sell the fact that it's worthwhile for the city of Chicago to partner with them financially and in other ways to build this dome stadium, an idea and a plan that many people in Chicago think may not be a good idea, by opening that in prayer, you're sending a message as a pastor, not only of your support, but some could read even of God's support for this. And this is a flip side of what we always talk about on a national level. This is more local. When we talk about pastors and churches need to be really careful about aligning themselves with politicians, with big business, which is what the Bears are, and with political issues. So Lawrence Holmes has a podcast. He is also the host of a midday show on 670 The Score. He also does work for NBC News Chicago. So there's a lot. He does a lot. He's well-known, a well-known voice in the Chicago sports scene. Okay. I came across what he said on Twitter. He also grew up around kind of where Charlie Dates his church is, all of this stuff. If you want to hear why this is a big deal, if you want to hear, because you might be thinking, what's the big deal? It's a prayer. If you want to hear why this is a big deal and maybe the message it's conveying, I give you Exhibit A. Let's listen to this.
The neighborhood where his church resides is the neighborhood that I grew up in. There are plenty of people in that neighborhood and neighborhoods around Chicago that need prayer. And you chose to ask for God's grace today for a stadium. You should be ashamed, Pastor, and your congregation should be ashamed, too, that they follow you. That if that's what you're giving out at Salem Baptist, shame on you. You need to repent. That is wow. Like, I'm offended as a citizen of Chicago. I am offended for people who try to serve and worship a God that you're hoping shares his grace on the poor and the downtrodden. If we are going strictly from scripture on this, that is not where you need to be today, Pastor. You don't need to be with the billionaires who are trying to take from the people of Chicago. The fact that you thought it was a good idea tells me everything that I need to know about you and your relationship with scripture, your parishioners, and God. This is ridiculous. What are we doing? I am so tired of people using God to put their hands in someone's pocket. This is the worst possible example of this. If we're talking about raising money for the church so that you can inspire other people to hear the word of God and act accordingly, then so be it. That is not what this is. You are using the word of God to try and fleece the flock.
I mean, he was almost to the point of tears. And calling out the pastor, as far as I can tell, Lawrence Holmes is not a part of this church. Doesn't appear to be at least an outspoken man of faith. I can't speak to what he is personally. But he wasn't attacking this, I should say, from the angle of as a Christian, as a member of this church. He's speaking about as somebody who grew up in the neighborhood and somebody who's a person who lives in Chicago. And he was genuinely insulted. And did you hear the conclusions he made about Charlie Dates, about the church, about the purpose of the prayer, about all of it? Speaking to, God showing grace to the downtrodden, to that being the focus. This is why these types of things matter. This is why these types of things have to be thought through, the implications of them. You might still think it's still worth it for Reverend Charlie Dates to be able to have this sort of platform and to be able to do this and prayer start this. Just know that people who aren't a part of the church, this is the reaction. And this is the reaction many people were having on Twitter to what happened at that Bears press conference. Let's talk driving, shall we? Distracted driving. I have a son who is now, he turned 16 back in September, and he has his license now. And so we've had to give a lot of thought to safe driving, distracted driving. Because one of the decisions we made years ago, or a couple years ago, was to send him and now his sister to a private Christian school. That's awesome. We love it. It is the best decision we've made. And it's a half hour from our house, and he drives. And so he spends, actually, for a 16-year-old, a good amount of time on the road. And it's terrifying at times as a parent to know that. Part of that drive is on the highway. And he's a good driver. He actually had his first minor accident the other day, so dealing with insurance, but it actually wasn't really his fault. And so having to talk him through what is driving like. But here's the deal. I know I find this in my own life. Am I allowed to say this? I get distracted a lot when driving. There's a lot of distractions. Our phones distract us, changing the radio, looking at a bill, whatever. There's a million things that can distract you. And we know accidents happen because of distracted driving. It's one of the main reasons, if not the main reasons, for accidents out there. So I was just perusing the internet the other day, and at the New York Post, according to experts, here are the top 9 driving distractions that contribute to accidents. Top 9 driving distractions that lead to accidents. As I read these, I want you to think, do I struggle with any of these? What could the result be? Because a lot of times we get arrogant, right? Well, I can juggle this and this and this. All it takes is one, friends. All it takes is one time. You might be 99 times be able to text or to do whatever. It's that 100th time. So distracted driving. Number one, daydreaming. Daydreaming is one of the most frequent and scariest distractions, the study warned. It can occur during monotonous or long drives, like a daily commute. Maintaining focus on the road and practicing mindfulness while driving can help prevent lapses in attention caused by daydreaming or what you see outside your vehicle. So when I was in college at the time, I've told you before, I grew up in New Jersey. My family still lived in New Jersey. I went to Wheaton College out here in the western suburbs. That's a 12-hour drive, almost exclusively on Route 80. And I would make that drive multiple times a year by myself with other people. And I can remember one time driving, and you're driving across Ohio on Route 80, which is just flat and straight. And I remember realizing I didn't fall asleep at all, but I remember realizing like I couldn't remember the last 15 minutes of driving. Daydreaming. Distraction, just kind of being out of it. We have to practice mindfulness. Number two, and we all know this one, using a cell phone. Checking your cell phone while driving is an example of visual distraction. You might take your eyes off the road to read that text or look at the GPS or adjust the music or for climate control. They all take the eyes off the road. They noted that while answering a text can be a natural impulse, any phone-related activities will divert your attention from the road. So to avoid distraction, use proactive measures like setting your phone to do not disturb or pre-programming any GPS apps before you start driving. Just don't touch your phone. Number three, just looking at something outside your vehicle. Staying focused on driving means actively scanning your surroundings by watching the road ahead and using your side and rear view mirror, just looking, not paying attention when a vehicle, a cyclist, or a pedestrian gets in your path. It only takes a couple of seconds for an accident to occur. Make sure not to take your mind off of driving. You know what this does? Raise a question that I've never really gotten a good answer for. We're allowed to have billboards. Why are billboards a thing along highways? It's this one. They are set up to take your eyes off the road. It's fascinating to me. Number four, abusing substances and lacking sleep. Tired driving causes fogginess, substance abuse, even like allergy medicine or sleep medication can make you foggy. So that kind of. Number five, reaching for objects. Reaching for objects. Tasks like reaching for a fallen object, answering a text, or chatting with a passenger can all come as natural impulses. Reaching for a fallen object while driving can only take a matter of seconds, but those seconds could be the difference between staying safe and causing an accident. Their suggestion, before you start driving, make sure everything's where you need it to be so you're not reaching for it later. Number six, interacting with passengers. This is why for new drivers, they only let you have one passenger who's not a sibling in your car. Number seven, eating and drinking. I'm going to be just bluntly honest. The other day, I literally had like a bowl of something on my lap trying to eat it while driving. And I thought to myself, this is a bad idea. This is a bad idea. So be careful of that. Number eight, adjusting your onboard systems. To ensure that your hands stay on the wheel, it's important to have all your supplies in place. Also, pre-adjust all your onboard systems like climate control, mapping, music, seat adjustments, mirrors, all of it. Do it before you start driving. And nine, dealing with pets or moving objects in the vehicle. Just anything within your vehicle that can distract you. Stay focused on the destination, friends. Be alert to others around you. Turn phone notifications off and enjoy the ride. That's what they say. Maybe as you're listening to this right now, you're finding yourself to be a distracted driver. Let's not be distracted drivers. Let's be safe on the road. Well, I want to talk about some of the things in the news right now, right? We try to spend some time on local news. So we talked about the Bears and their stadium and all of that earlier today. But the national news, there's some major things going on. You have President Trump in court on kind of multiple fronts now. You've got the hush money Stormy Daniels trial that Trump is a part of or is the focus of in New York. But then you've also got the Supreme Court kind of weighing this huge question of presidential immunity. People are just waiting to kind of hear what they have to say. What is the level to which a president is immune? Because there needs to be some immunity, but is it just blanket immunity to the point, you know, people on TV were bringing up to the point, you know, seems absurd, but could a president get SEAL Team 6 to kill a political rival? Like, where does immunity for the president end? And what's the ramifications of it? And that's a huge question that appears to be going before the Supreme Court. And so lots going on in our country. But one of the major things going on are these college campus protests right now, the epicenter of which is Columbia University in New York. But it's spread out to a lot of the Ivy League schools. I saw University of Michigan, saw something in Illinois. It's just going to keep spreading, Cal Berkeley, and keep spreading. And they are pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel protests with the stated goal, you can believe them or not, but the stated goal is to have these schools divest themselves of money coming from Israel and, you know, it, pro-Israel organizations. And the question is the appropriateness of these, I guess. Are they rioters? Are there outside agitators, if you will? Are these really just students? And what's the role of the college? Because it's one thing, it's kind of, you know, one of the hallmarks of our constitutional rights and of our nation is the ability to protest. It's the ability to have your First Amendment rights of free speech and protest to raise your voice. But on the other hand, what happens when that protesting puts other people in danger? And what happens when it adversely affects something like a school or a business or an organization? You're seeing all of these Jewish students at Columbia and other places say that they fear for their safety. And it's interesting. Like, I don't think we as a culture can differentiate between races, ethnicities, and backgrounds and go, well, it's okay for this person to feel or this group of people to feel unsafe, but this one has to be protected. The idea of equality and protection across the board needs to be held high as a value. And so the very fact that these Jewish students are literally running is concerning. It's weird that we could get to that point. And then it also raises the point of what is the point of college? So Columbia University, at least in the short term, moved many, if not all, of their classes to be remote. Now, graduation's in another couple weeks, and they've moved to remote learning. Like, if I had a kid at Columbia, I think you're paying $70,000 a year that now, at least in the short term, is practically turning into an online school. The school said in an announcement, it's vital that teaching and learning continue during this time. We recognize conditions vary across our campuses and thus are issuing the following guidelines. And then they gave the guidelines, part of which is remote learning for some or all. Like, again, I want to be careful because there's a hallmark of demonstration, particularly at the college level, right? Think the Vietnam protests and others. That is an important part of who we are. But I wonder to what level these are actually college driven and to what level they have really much grasp of what they're protesting for or whom. Let's not forget what happened on October 7th. And that doesn't make it okay to there's stuff going on with the Palestinians that's horrific. And that needs to be considered, and it needs to be but I feel like, anyway, when I hear our nation's leaders, I hear that coming out of them. But to hear some of the chants, it's not pro-Palestinian, it's echoing the terrorist chants of Hamas. If you thought after what happened on October 7th that there would be demonstrations across our land siding with Hamas, I think you'd say no way. And it's kind of scary. Some of the things that are being said, some of the rhetoric that is being said, some of the chants that are being said. I mean, there was one the other day going on in Colombia with no small group of people chanting about the Jews in Poland. And we know what happened in World War II with Poland. So if you're a Jewish student, what are you feeling in that moment? So what do you think about this? Is it are these students to be applauded for raising their voices and free speech and the like? Or do we need the leaders of these schools to step in and squash them and reset what's going on? They seem to be growing. These types of things move. I don't know what's going to happen now with summer coming, but we shall see. In an election season, in this kind of shifting landscape also, that's kind of feels like it's happening culturally and in the church, is this wrestling of what is our posture towards politics? What's our posture as the church and as individuals towards voting, towards politics, towards individual politicians? You got everything from kind of the movement of Christian nationalism that says we want to turn this into a Christian nation to, you know, the Puritans or others who it's kind of a removal. Where do we best land? This is a ongoing constant debate. That's an important one because we got to wrestle with it. Do I invest my time in? Do I care who wins an election? Does it really matter? Or are we as churches supposed to be just in on every issue for the good of people and for our culture? Like, where do politics play? Do you hang an American flag in your church? Do you bring politicians in to speak from your pulpit? What do we do as individuals and as churches? And this is going to be super important this year because, as you know, we have a presidential election coming up in November, and we're all going to be told that this is the most consequential, most important presidential election of our lifetime. that the fate of America hangs in the balance. And others might even try to tell you the fate of the world hangs in the balance on who wins this election. You got people in your churches who are so pro-Trump, so pro-Biden, that they begin to link them as a this is a decision between good and evil, right and wrong, dark and light. One is a minister, one is on the side of Jesus, and the other is on the side of the enemy. Where do you land on the politics that we face right now? What are your thoughts? Well, there's a viral clip going around. I don't know where this pastor's from. It looks like a Baptist church or something like that. He's in a full suit, named Pastor Lauren Livingston. I'm going to play a longer clip than I normally play. It's going to be 3 minutes long from his sermon, where he gives it to his people. This was not touchy-feely. And you can get a sense to what he thinks about a Christian's perspective towards politics. Let's listen to this.
Some of you bring politics into the church. You think that politics is spiritual stuff. Politics is of this world. You think it's your duty to be political about this, that, and the other. No, your duty is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't be talking to me about my spiritual responsibility to vote. I don't have a spiritual responsibility to vote. I have a civic privilege. Don't be telling me that voting is spiritual. See, that's what happens when you don't read and pray. When you don't read and pray, you say, wow, there's a Bible out now that includes the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Isn't that wonderful? No. No, it's disgusting. It's blasphemous. It's a ploy. Are you kidding me? Some of you are so encouraged by that. Let me tell you something. The gospel is not an American gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Pastor, I bought the Bible. Really? You're telling me that you're encouraged because someone took a government U.S. Constitution, a document that says we are of the people, by the people, and for the people, the people, the people, the people. And you have put it right beside the Word of God, which is eternal, unchanging, which says of Him, by Him, through Him, to Him, from Him are all things. And you're going to put those together and be happy about it? God forbid. Now, you can get mad if you want to, but I'm going to tell you something. If you glory in that kind of thing, you don't have a prayer life. If you glory in that kind of mess, political mess, you do not know what the Word of God says. I'm going to rear back and tell you something. This is not my home. This world is not my home. I've been sent out just like the 70 were sent out. You've been put here and sent out just like the 70 were sent out. We've been put here as strangers and pilgrims, and we are passing through. I am just walking through. I'm just renting an apartment for a little while in this strange and foreign land. No, sir. My real citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Lord Jesus.
So, how did that feel for you? What do you think of that? I saw some critique being like, well, this gets us in trouble because then Christians aren't doing anything, you know, to help the marginalized. And I would push back on that. He said, live out your calling to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That command was kind of then fleshed out in the Good Samaritan. But what do you think of this idea that he says, voting is not spiritual, it's a civic privilege? That we are not to be of this world, and that we are citizens of heaven passing through. See, there's little things he said in that 3 minutes that I might quibble with a little bit, but generally speaking, amen, Pastor. We are not of this world. Yet so many of us give so much of our attention and time to the things of this world. We are citizens of heaven passing through. Now, while we pass through, we do good in this world. We advance the kingdom. We live out the kingdom. We become the hands and feet of Jesus. It's the old C.S. Lewis quote that those who are most heavenly minded, those who most have this perspective, are the most earthly good. I'm just passing through. This is not my home. We are not of this world, but we are in the world, but not of the world. How will you approach this presidential election? How do you view politics? Do you agree with Pastor Lauren Livingston? Like I said, I don't think it was perfect, but his main points, I think the church needs to hear right now. We've over-spiritualized politics and put it for many people on par to like spiritual warfare. The things of the kingdom. No, we have a king. We belong to a kingdom. And that king is Jesus. And he is not on the ballot this year. And that is good news. So I'm grateful for those words from Pastor Lauren Livingston. Kind of going viral online. Last I saw, it was 1.6 million people had watched that clip. I'm sure he did not plan on that when he gave that message. But it is what it is. Over at the White Horse Inn, which is a great one of the first kind of Christian podcasts, they had a topic going on the other day about the de-churched. How are we equipped to minister to the de-churched in our lives? They said, if you go to church, do you know why you attend? Do you know why your friends and family have casually just stopped going to church? How can we talk about the necessity of the church in a way that is beautiful and life-giving, but goes beyond personal preference? That's what they're trying to go to. Like, why do we, if you are a regular church attender, why? How would you characterize that? How would you speak of that? And if you are one of the people who have stopped going to church, or you've got loved ones in your life who have just stopped going to church, and maybe haven't even rejected the faith, or it's not like this adversarial relationship, they've just stopped. How do we speak to them about the importance of church? In the episode, they talk about the great de-churching, who's leaving, who, why are they going, and what will take place to bring them back. A book by Jim Davis and Michael Graham, along with Ryan Burge. And they highlight this quote. Let's read this and then let's talk about it, about the de-churching. When asked how willing they would be to go back to church, 51% of the de-church said they are either somewhat willing or very willing. 51%. Think about that. Basically, half the people who said they have left the church said they would be willing or very willing to go back. That's hopeful. It's not the message we tend to believe, but that's hopeful. They continue, unsurprisingly, the reasons they would come back also represent a longing to belong. These de-churched evangelicals said they would come back if they made new friends, 28%. If they move and want to make new friends, 18%. If they become lonely and want to make new friends, 20%. If their children want to go, 16%. If their spouse wants to go, 18%. If a friend invites them, 17%. If there's a good pastor, 18%. And if they find a good community, 17%. If they miss their church community, or they just find a church they like as well. This group's high orthodoxy scores also inform other reasons they would come back. If they feel the distance from God, or if God tells them to go back in some significant way. That's a lot of statistics, but here's the main takeaway from Ryan Burge, Jim Davis, Michael Graham. Are you ready? The main takeaway here is that many de-churched evangelicals simply need a friend to invite them to church. The main takeaway here is that many de-churched evangelicals simply need a friend to invite them to church. What do you think about that? We think that there's these huge theological reasons that people have stopped going to church. There could be. That does happen. But isn't often the reason that people fall away from the church? Busyness, craziness, a season of struggle in which then they don't feel like anybody notices that they're gone. What would bring them back to church? A friend to invite them. Friends, the church has a lot to offer. But I would still suggest that the number one thing we have to offer in an age of loneliness is, in fact, connection and community. That in an age of loneliness, isolation, the answer the church can say is, come be a part of a community underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ, a meaningful community under his Lordship. But are we as the church willing to take those steps to tell somebody, hey, come with me? Because what all of the research shows is that many of the de-churched are just waiting to be asked back. And that may not happen, likely won't happen through a postcard or a social media post from the church, some marketing campaign, although those are important and can be effective. But it's a family member. It's a friend going, hey, I'm going to church this Sunday. I like my church. Would you come with me? And you might need to unpack why you want them to, hey, there's a sweet community here. We've got something going here. There's connection. You need that. Will you come with me? And if their statistics are correct, if their statistics are right, then many of your friends, many of your family, many of the people around you, just to that invitation, will come back. We think there's all these grand reasons. The reality is, people want to be noticed. They want to be pursued. And this invitation into a community, hey, let's go do this together, is a powerful, powerful thing. The main takeaway here is that many de-churched evangelicals simply need a friend to invite them to church. Man, powerful stuff. I want to end with some encouragement. Pastor Matt Chandler, he is the pastor of Village Church in Texas, well-known speaker. Also leads Acts 29. He sent out a little video the other day that I want you to hear. I think it's to a men's group and it's to pastors. But this is true for all of us. It's the issue of fear, but also boldness, fear in leadership, boldness in leadership. And then he references a John Stott quote that I'll read for us when we come back. Let's listen to this from Matt Chandler.
Hey guys, Pastor Matt here. I've noticed something over the last month as I've met with pastors. There tends to be a latent fear right now that I think is toxic for convictional leadership. And brothers, if you're a pastor, you're called to convictionally lead men and women. There's a fear that we might be seen like some of those brothers who have made the news as overbearing or abusive or maybe guilty of some other heinous thing. And this has stamped down our ambition for the kingdom of God, and it's got us playing small. And so I just wanted to hop on and say, please, please, please don't play down to the cynic. Like, you should have huge ambitions for the kingdom of God, for the men and women that have been given unto you to care for and love and lead. Don't play down to the cynic. There are too many of them, and anyone who dares great things for the kingdom of God is going to have a plethora of cynics around them. I put a great John Stott quote there in the text. I want you to read that and be encouraged to lead boldly and zealously for King Jesus. The Spirit is present to do amazing things in, through, and among you and your churches. God bless you.
So Chandler's point is that, at least anecdotally, he feels like there is a fear amongst leaders, a fear amongst pastors, because there's a lot of cynics out there. There's a lots of, you don't want to get caught up in this just kind of tide. This, you know, we've called it Christian TMZ around here, but this tide of people who are constantly tearing down the church. Now, there are things that are certainly to be pointed out and rebuked, legitimate abuse. But in that wave, it seems to have, in Chandler's words, given a fear to pastors, this fear of being bold, this fear of boldly leading for the kingdom's sake. He references a John Stott quote. Stott says, "Once we are clear that God is king, then we long to see him crowned with glory and honor and accorded his true place, which is the supreme place. We become ambitious for the spread of his kingdom and righteousness everywhere." There's an ambition. There's a boldness that says we're going for this. Like, we got to get there. So I'm going to live in obedience. I'm going to live in holiness, right? Like, part of what stops this movement that he's talking about is pastors and leaders and people who don't live as they are called to live. This is why it is important that we call out sin in leaders where there is sin. But the sin is not ambition and boldness. But instead, we boldly proclaim the gospel. We boldly go. We boldly challenge. And we boldly look to advance God's kingdom. Look to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes me think of, in the book of Acts, I'm doing this from memory, but Peter and John, they're imprisoned. They miraculously are set free. They go back to the other followers of Jesus. And what do they say? "Pray that we would have boldness." And one of the very next verses says, "And then they boldly proclaim the gospel." What if one of our prayers was boldness? I'm going to pray that the church would be bold, and that we would become, in Stott's words, ambitious for the spread of his kingdom and righteousness everywhere. We become ambitious, bold, passionate. This would be our purpose. We would not be quiet. We would not be fearful of not just what people from within the church say, but also what people outside the church would say. sometimes we just don't, you know, life is easier if we kind of live in such a way that doesn't cause people to question or to respond or to push back. We know that for some, the gospel will cause anger and will cause a response, and that can be uncomfortable. But Jesus is King, and we long to see him crowned with glory and honor, to quote Stott, accorded his true place, which is the supreme place. And therefore, we become his ambassadors, ambitious and bold for the spread of the gospel. You are Christ's ambassador, his witness. You might be the biggest picture anybody ever gets, somebody ever gets, I should say, of who Jesus is and what he has done. Will you, with boldness and ambition, speak that good news, live out that good news, proclaim that good news, embody that good news, so that people look at your life and go, wow, I've not always believed or agreed with that message, but I can't deny what's going on in his or her life. Let me read Stott's words one more time as we close. Once we are clear that God is King, then we long to see him crowned with glory and honor and accorded his true place, which is the supreme place. We become ambitious for the spread of his kingdom, not our own, his kingdom and righteousness everywhere. Powerful words there from Matt Chandler. Powerful words there from John Stott. Will we be bold? Will we be ambitious? Will we be passionate about the spread of the gospel, about living out our calling as Christ's ambassadors? May that be who we are as we go about our day, the rest of today and forevermore. We're glad that you joined us today. Join us again tomorrow from 4 until 6. My name is Brian Fromm. Thanks so much for listening to us. You've been listening to The Common Good here on AM 1160. Hope for your life.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never before seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to salemnow.com. Salemnow.com.